Thank you, TJ. Oh, what a blessing it is to be in a church that has men who are called out to serve. TJ, you're a blessing to my life. Thank you for that prayer. And today is TJ's birthday. He's about 60 years too young for us to sing for him. But I just wanted to let you know, just in case you want to encourage him as he leaves. Please be in prayer for Patrick. He is filling a very unique role this morning, and he is our social media commentator, commenter. So if you're on the live stream, you are really getting challenged through your comments now. And I can't wait to go back and see how God spoke through him, through the folks who are tuning in via Facebook and YouTube this morning. So 2020. I saw a meme this week that was kind of like a Yelp review. If you've ever used Yelp, you determine, you know, for me, it's, you know, where am I going to eat? You know, what's popular? And it's one star 2020. And the review under it said, very bad, I would not recommend it. That may be how you feel about this year. To say that 2020 has been difficult, I think, would be an understatement. And on Friday, when Patrick called me and let me know about Amy's test result and the fact that he would be quarantining, I began to pray and ask, you know, what passage God would speak to your people? God, where do you want us to go this Sunday? 2020 has brought loved ones who have been lost, has brought diagnosis of sickness or cancer. Some of you have experienced surgery, have lost jobs. 2020 has brought one of the most tumultuous political years of our lifetime. Church, the struggle is real. The struggle is real. But in the midst of struggle, I believe that God desires for us to be people of hope. That God desires for us to be a people who will be soaked with His Word, so that we may look at a year like 2020 and not look at it through a lens of discouragement, but look at it through a lens of hope. Turn with me in James chapter 1. This morning we're going to be speaking of the joy that we can find in the midst of a struggle. James, you may not know this, was the half-brother of Jesus. And in about 49 AD, James wrote this letter. It is thought to be one of the earliest letters that or books of the New Testament. And it was written, we're going to see in verse number 1, that it was written to a church that was scattered throughout the land due to persecution. A couple of weeks ago, I preached out of James chapter 4, and we drew that connection to the fact that this was a church that was under immense persecution. This was a church that was having a year, not like 2020, but worse. Church, I believe that James's words can be used in our life this morning like a balm, like an oil to soothe our weary souls. James chapter 1 says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Now, verse number 2, this is where the meat gets. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds, trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect. What he's saying there is, let steadfastness grow so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given unto him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Will you pray with me this morning? God, we're going to trust this morning that, Lord, you're going to use this word for the good of your people. that God, as it is preached, that Lord, it will not return void. God, it did not surprise you this week to have a last minute change up on sermon. God, you prepared this for your people, and this morning, God, we're going to trust you to speak. I thank you, Lord, for just the guiding and the comfort that's found in your word. Speak to us, God, this morning. We are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the midst of trials, in the midst of struggles, I believe that James gives us some pretty good indications of what we should do. This morning, I'm going to give you three words, and for myself, they all start with the letter P. It's going to be easy for me to remember. I hope it's easy for you to remember. But in the midst of struggle, in the midst of trial, in the midst of a year like we're in, I think the first thing that we must do, and we're going to see it in verse number two, is we have to choose our perspective. Everyone say perspective. Choose our perspective. Look at verse number two with me. What does James say? Count it all joy, my brothers or brethren. Ladies, men, count it all joy. That word count is a financial term, and it means to evaluate or to weigh out. So essentially what James is saying here is that we must evaluate our situations. We must weigh out the situations that come into our life, and then we must do this, find all joy. Count it all joy. Not just a little bit of joy, not just the silver lining in a circumstance, but full, complete, sheer joy is what James is talking about here. It's not that we must just act joyfully, fake it until we make it. But James is saying here, no matter the circumstance, we must be able to find genuine joy. Joy. What is it? So joy is not happiness. See, that's often two words that get mixed up or get confused. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is situational. The situation's going good, I can be happy. Situation's going bad, I'm not so happy. But joy is different. Joy does not depend on our circumstances. It's not whether we have or we have not. It doesn't matter if we feel good or we feel bad. It doesn't matter if we're battling sickness or we're in great health. It is a deep, abiding joy that is found in Jesus. Joy. D.L. Moody says it this way, that I think there is a difference between happiness and joy. See, happiness is caused by the things which happen around me, the situations, right? Circumstances will mar it. But joy flows on through the dark. Joy flows in the night as well as the day. Joy flows through all persecution and through opposition. It flows right along, for it is an unceasing fountain, bubbling up in the heart, a secret spring which cannot be seen by the world and which the world knows nothing about. Joy. Do you have joy? I think Jesus is our greatest example of joy. The writer in Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. The circumstances in Jesus' life should not have been joyful. In the garden, as he wept and he prayed under immense pressure, he prayed, God, let this cup pass from me. But if not, God, thy will be done. He looked ahead to the cross with a joyful spirit. He looked ahead to the punishment. He looked ahead to the isolation. He looked ahead to God turning his back on him because of sin, and he had joy. Oh, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. See, joy, instead of adhering to this verse, I'm fearful that many Christians, and maybe some of us, neglect joy. In the midst of a trial, in the midst of circumstances that weigh us down, oh, we have a lot of emotions. But how many of those emotions are joy? Seldom it's joy. One thing that rears its ugly head in my life and maybe in your life is when circumstances turn, when struggles come, when the struggle is truly real. What rears its ugly head is this: complaining. I just can't seem to have anything go my way. Woe is me. Oh, poor, pitiful me. Do you have those type of people around you? Are you that type of person? It is exhausting. So I'm going to give you a little wisdom this morning. Take a note. Stop it. Just stop it. Don't do it. Don't complain, but try to find joy. The other thing that often happens is instead of complaining and letting everybody know what's going wrong, the church often does this one instead of joy. We just cover it up. We just cover it up. We come to church. We put on that fake smile. We hide our hurts. We hide our troubles. We hide our trials. We keep it all on the inside. The Bible calls us as believers to bear one another's burdens. But we cannot do this if, brothers and sisters, we are not honest with our struggles. We are not honest with our trials. We can never bear each other's burdens. I think social media has one of the worst things, has done one of the worst things for this type of idea. See, on social media, we can use the filter. And we can post only the good things. And we can look like life is great, but on the inside we are hurting. On the inside we are broken. See, being joyful doesn't mean that we're oblivious to the trials or refusing to admit that there's even a problem. But being joyful means we choose the right perspective. That we look at a situation and we realize that God can use it for our good and His glory. I think of my mom when I prepared this. A few years ago, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. And that is a diagnosis, friends, that nobody wants to hear. Cancer in any form wrecks your life and wrecks your family's life. But I think about her story in this way. As she began to go to her treatments, she began to look for opportunities to be an encouragement to other ladies who were there with her. She looked for ways to pray or meet physical needs. She looked for ways to bring things to the cancer treatment center that would help those who were going through a terrible time. See, she found an opportunity to find joy in the midst of suffering. And she used that ability to go heart to heart with folks. If she would have never faced that in her life, she would have had no way to speak just on a heart level into people's lives. Friends, something may be going on in your life right now that you think is terrible. But let me tell you this, that God can use what is terrible and turn it into a testimony that can really touch and heal someone else's life. The greatest damage that covering up does is it sends a message to the looking world. It sends a message to the world who is looking at the church. It sends a distinct message. When on the outside looking in, we look like we are perfect when we know we're not. The outside world looks in on our lives and then they say this about believing in God. I'll come to church when I get my life straightened out. I'll come to church when I clean up my life. Friends, we cannot clean up our lives. But when we are not real with our struggles, when we are not real people, recognizing that we have real problems, following a real Savior, and we just cover it up, we do damage to the gospel and we do damage to the message of Christ. See, they believe that because they look at their life and they know they're broken. And the outside world looks at our life and we look like we have it all together. And then they think they cannot measure up. Without understanding that it's only through Jesus do we ever measure up. It's only through the healing that He brings. Turn to a neighbor and say, life is not perfect. Some of you didn't say nothing, and you may have a perfect life. And I need to know about that perfect life when we're done. So meet me right at the front. I'd love to hear it. Life is not perfect. That core value that rings true through our church about authentic community. We are better together because we know that we are all broken. We know that we have problems, but we know that we serve a Savior who desires to take our brokenness and turn it into something beautiful. There is a song that our kids have been singing over the last couple of weeks by Matthew West that's called Truth Be Told. And it says, truth be told, the truth is rarely told. That we say we're fine, oh, I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine, hey, I'm fine, but I'm not. I'm broken. When it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not, and you know it. I don't know why it's so hard to admit it when being honest is the only way to fix it. There's no failure, no fall, there's no sin you don't already know, so let the truth be told. When we finally get to the point of being honest with our struggles and finding joy, not fake joy, but finding all joy in the midst of trials, God has an awesome way of just turning our story around. Taking pain and allowing us to praise Him. Taking our trouble and turning it into our testimony. James says it right, count it all joy. Keep reading with me. When you meet trials of various kinds. When, not if, when. Jesus said in John 16, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Trials are inevitable, so even more so, we must choose our perspective. Choose our perspective. Will you be a people of joy in the midst of trials? Will people see joy in your life? Keep reading with me in verse number 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Trials, not only do we have to choose our perspective, but we have to understand that our trials have a purpose. Our trials have a purpose. We learn here in verse number 3 that our faith will be tested. That word tested is a little different than the word trial that's used in verse number 2, but they carry a very, very similar meaning. That word testing means to prove that something is genuine or valid. Trials have and struggles prove whether our faith is, like Coke says, the real thing. Steadfastness. Our testing produces steadfastness. Your Bible may interpret that word steadfastness as endurance, or very likely it calls it this, perseverance. We are called, friends, to have a persevering faith. The Gospel Coalition says this way, all true believers in Christ will persevere in the faith to the end of their lives, because they are preserved by the sustaining grace of God. True believers will persevere in the faith, and those who persevere in the faith are proven to be true believers. That no matter what comes their way, they keep on going. They run the race with endurance, with perseverance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. A study was released over the last few weeks to pastors that said this, and it's a shocking statistic. It says that 30% of the people who attended church, maybe this church, prior to COVID, will never come back. 30%. That's not due to health concerns. That's not due to the fact that they're streaming online. They will not engage with your church when all of this is over, done, and behind us. 30%. I believe there's people who come to church week in and week out, and they never have a relationship with Jesus. They come to church week in and week out, and it's like the parable of the seed. You see a sprout of growth, but there's no root. and when the sun comes, and when trouble comes, and when strife comes, and when COVID comes, what happens? They fall away and you never see them again. We're called to have a persevering faith. Church, coming to church does not make you a believer in Jesus Christ any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. One of the most worrisome verses in the New Testament for me is found in Matthew chapter 7. That at the point of the end of our life, Jesus tells this story. He says, many will come and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive demons out in your name? Did we not perform many miracles in your name? Matthew 7:23 rocks my world. But then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Wow. Heartbreaking. How we handle trials in our life. Whether we run away from God or whether we draw to God will show the root of our heart. Believers will persevere and be steadfast in the faith. Oh, it's easy to praise God in the middle of blessing. It's easy to praise God in the middle of favor. It's easy to praise God in the middle of goodness. At home, it's easy to praise God in the middle of abundance. But oh, how do we praise God in the middle of a storm? A.W. Tozer says this, God does his deepest work in our life in the darkest hours of our life. You cannot truly know a person's character or faith until you see how they respond under pressure. Folks, 2020 is a year that we're seeing true character and faith come out. Who are you when the going gets tough? What do you say? What's your speech like when the going gets tough? How do you respond to the people around you? What do you post on your social media wall when the going gets tough? When the pressure comes, your true character comes out. God uses testing in our lives, friends, to shape us into the men and women He desires us to be. The Bible is filled with countless examples of just this. Abraham, at the age of 75, was told he was going to be a father of many nations. God changes his name to show that he is going to have many descendants. 75. Any 75-year-olds in here want to have kids? Probably not. But Abraham, at the age of 75, was told that you're going to be the father of a great nation. You know, it was 25 years before he looked on to the son that God promised him. Persevering faith. Joseph, for 13 years, was imprisoned in servitude before God elevated him to a point of ruler in Egypt. 13 years persevering faith. Moses was trained up for 80 years for God to use him the last 40 years of his life. Examples like David, like Paul, like Job tell us over and over again that struggle, trial, testing, persevering is going to happen. What will your faith show at the end of 2020? What will your life look like when you're done through this period of testing? Maybe there's something totally different you're going through right now. When you're on the other side of that, what will people say about your faith? All of these people had period of testing and trials that God used to refine them. I love the story of the woman who must have been really into jewelry. All of our ladies are probably really into jewelry, right? So she wanted to understand how this silver jewelry was made. So how do you refine something that comes out of the ground and turns out into something beautiful? So she made an appointment with a silversmith. And going into the silversmith, she looks on his process. And maybe taking some mental notes, she began to see the silversmith take this ore and put it in the fire. Take it out of the fire. And put it in the fire and take it out of the fire. Little by little, as that silver stayed in the hottest part of the fire, all of the impurities began to melt off and smelt off. The woman asked, well, you know, this is really time consuming. So are you able to kind of set it there and then maybe walk away? And the silversmith said, oh no, I got to keep my eye on it, because a little bit too long could ruin the whole process. So it spurred this question in the woman's mind. And she said, well, how do you know when the refining is done? Well, that's easy, he said. I know it's done when I can see my reflection in the silver. I thought of that story this week because in the same way God says in Isaiah that I have refined you, church, you believer, though not as silver, I have tested you in the fire of affliction. That trial that you are going through has a purpose. And if we will handle it in the right way, then it has the ability for people not to see our reflection in that silver, but to see the reflection of Jesus. That trial, if we handle it in the right way, will allow a world to look on us and see Jesus. Our trials have a purpose. Keep reading with me in verse number 4. And let steadfastness, remember that word means endurance, perseverance. Let it have its full effect. Let it grow, that you may be, three words here, perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Trials handled in the right way have the ability to mature us as disciples. Perfect does not mean we are sinless. Though as we grow in our faith in Jesus, we should sin less. But spiritually speaking, it means that we lack nothing, that we are spiritually mature disciples. Folks, if you are in the same position, spiritually speaking, as you were the day you found Jesus, the day you repented of your sins, if you have not grown, that's something unnatural. The Bible teaches us that through trials and testing and through sharpening, as iron sharpens iron, our life is going to look a little more like Jesus each and every day. That every step that I take, every word that I speak, the decisions that I make, day by day, hour by hour, I'm going to look a little more like Jesus, until one day I'm going to be glorified and look in a perfect way like God. Sanctification is that process, day by day, hour by hour, that we are being transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. But one day it will be perfect, complete, wholly perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. But while I'm here in this world, I need to strive day by day, hour by hour, to look, act, talk, walk a little more like Jesus. There's purpose behind our trials. So, Pastor, I'm going through a difficult time. Does James tell me what I need to do? I'm glad you asked. I know that was the burning question on your heart. James chapter 1, verse number 5. Begins to answer this. To those of you who are going through struggles and trials, he says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. James not only cleared the what we should ask for, which is wisdom, but he begins to tell us how we should ask for wisdom. You see, wisdom is God thinking. It's God thinking. It goes beyond common sense. It is God given. Wisdom. We need wisdom so that we do not waste the opportunities that God has given us to mature. Every trial has an ability to teach us something. That's why we need to pray for wisdom. Wisdom is practical. And finally, wisdom is Christ-like. Because essentially it is asking God to help me have a mindset more like Jesus. Help me to understand how He would respond and help me to respond in that situation. If any of you lacks wisdom, step number two, he should ask of God. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. Now, that doesn't mean that we can ask for anything we want and God's going to grant it. But if we pray and ask for things that are in God's will, then He's going to give it to us. And it says this, that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who will give it to you generously. See, God is not stingy with this one. He desires to guide us. He desires for us to know what He wants us to do. So you can ask for wisdom and know this as a believer. He will give it to you and He will pour it on you generously without reproach. He's not going to call you down for asking, but we got to ask. We got to ask. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who will give generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Oh, what a promise there is. Verse number 6, how do I ask? But let me ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. We must have faith in God alone. Not faith in the world's thoughts, but the faith in God alone. Not divided between the world and God. See, those who are divided in the world and God are those who think like God on Sunday, but live like the world on Monday. The Bible says they're as divided and as unstable as a sea, tossing to and fro. Like a cork or a bottle in the sea, going from one side to the other. That is a person who does not have faith fully in God. But we must ask with faith in God alone, believing that He is going to give us what we ask for. But if we try to stand on both sides of the fence, the Bible says a person that acts in that way must not suppose that he will receive anything from God. For he is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. As we finish this morning, let me ask you this. The situations that you may be facing in your life, the trial, the tribulation, the testing, are you handling it with an attitude of joy? Are you seeking wisdom, but all the while trying to fix it on your own? A person like that should not expect to receive anything from God. To a world that is looking for how we're going to handle the situations that come in our life today, for a world that is watching you as a believer in Jesus Christ and trying to say, is that how I want to mirror my life? Do I want to follow Jesus? Is this God thing even real? To a world who is watching my life and your life, what are they going to see? Are they going to see my life seasoned with joy and grace? That no matter the circumstances, I'm joyfully pointing to Christ. Or are they going to see someone who complains, covers up, tries to fix it on his own? Whew. How close is that mirror in my life? With every head bowed, are you going through a trial? In some ways, when I prepared this week, I thought this, that there's some repenting that I need to do. For areas in my life, for things that I have done in which I did not handle that trial with grace. I did not point joyfully to Christ. God, forgive me of that. Holy Spirit of God, this morning, speak in the way that only you can. Lord, we're going to trust that you will speak out of your word. God, you have challenged my heart. That God, when I feel like everything is crashing down, God, do I joyfully point to you? Let me be a person who does that so that a lost and dying world can look at my life and know that Jesus is real. Speak to us, God. We are listening. In Jesus' name, amen.